Praise the Lord. I was looking out, I thought I saw, Brother Henderson Pontell and his wife. I'm so glad. We were praying for you. We're glad you're here today. That's a good sign. And I'm glad to welcome any visitors that are here today. We know that during the Thanksgiving season, it's a busy travel day. It's a myth that it's the busiest travel day of the year, but it is one of the busiest travel days. And so a lot of folks are here that are visiting. Some of our regular folks might be away with their families, and whatever the case might be, we're just glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. I want to welcome our friends that are worshiping online. A number of online members of the Granite Bay Church scattered around the world, and we're likewise glad that you have joined us. Our message today is revolving around the theme of being thankful. Thanks means giving. Thanks is not really thanks until it's given. And of the various holidays that are celebrated in our country, there's some that I'm a little ambivalent about, to be honest. But the one that I'm the most excited about is this one. Because if a Christian cannot rejoice in the concept of thanksgiving, especially to God and even to others, then who can? We should be a very thankful people. But that's not always the case. As with the story about two men walking down the street, and they kind of ran into each other. They're old friends, and one looked very forlorn and sad. And his comrade said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Well, it's awful." He said, 6 weeks ago, my uncle passed away and left me $10,000. He said, "Oh." He said, "Yeah, and then 1 week later, a cousin passed away, left me $25,000. So I'm not sure, you don't look very happy." He said, "Then a week after that," he said, "my great aunt passed away and she left me $75,000. I said, "So help me understand, why are you so sad?" He said, "It's been 2 weeks and nobody's died." Sometimes we start taking God's blessings for granted. And there are samples of that in the Bible as well. You probably read the story before about the 10 lepers. You only find this in the Gospel of Luke. It's one of the miracles of Christ. Luke 17, verse 12. And it tells us that he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 lepers, and they stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They've got this dreaded disease of leprosy, which is a type of sin. Separates us from God. And that's why it says there, they were standing afar off. They were coming as close as they could according to the law. And some rabbis estimate that may have been about 100 paces from healthy people. So they were desperate and drew as close as they could. They called to Jesus, "Have mercy." They're asking for mercy, which is what we do when we have the leprosy of sin. We come to Jesus and we ask, not for justice. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And Jesus then told them to do what the law said. He said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, one reason that they were standing afar off is not only that they had leprosy, but being afar off from Jesus is a type of sin. You know, the Bible tells us that publican came to the temple and he stood afar off. He went way to the back. He didn't feel he was worthy. Hear about the prodigal son went to a far country. You can read in the book of Isaiah 59, it says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins," our spiritual leprosy, "has hidden his face from you." So they're asking to be healed so they can once again be connected with their families and their God, because the leprosy was a contagious disease, and it separates, and sin separates. Sin will separate you from God, which is why we can't approach them face to face right now. Sin will separate you from others. Nothing causes more division than selfishness, pride, and sin. And then, in a sense, sin actually separates you from you. Sin does the opposite of the great commandment, love the Lord. God's love brings you to God. Love your neighbor. It connects you with your neighbor as you love yourself. And you won't even have the right kind of love for yourself until you're healed from your leprosy of sin. And maybe these 10 men had heard about that other leper that Jesus had healed, and so they were optimistic. You know, the Bible tells us earlier in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's chapter 5, there was a man full of leprosy that came and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole." And the Bible says Jesus actually reached out and touched him, which you weren't supposed to do, or you could be contaminated. So when Jesus touched him, he took the risk that instead of the sin flowing from the man into Jesus, the healing flowed from Jesus the other way, and he was cleansed. And they heard about that, and they thought, maybe he'll have mercy on us. So when Jesus is passing through Samaria when all this happens, "Have mercy on us." And so Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." I'm in verse 14, Luke 17, 14. "Go show yourself to the priest." Now there, this is actually outlined. If you have time later, you can read Leviticus chapter 14, 1 and 2, and some other places in Leviticus. It prescribes what is the process to be declared clean. The priests were not only the priests, they were medical missionaries. They were the doctors of Israel in some respect. And they would inspect you and say, "You've been healed of your leprosy." They would be pronounced clean, and there was a sacrifice they would make. So Jesus, respecting the law that he had given Moses, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now the interesting thing is, they still got leprosy, and he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they might be arguing and think, "Well, no, Lord, heal us, then we'll go make the sacrifice for cleansing. We're not healed yet." But the Bible makes an amazing statement here. It says, "In going, they were cleansed." That's something you should never forget. When God tells you to do something, in the process of making the human effort to do what they were commanded to do, a miracle happened. In going, something supernatural happened. As they took their steps with their leprosy to do what God told them to do, the leprosy went away. If God gives you a command, and you know what he's commanded, and you think, "I don't know how I could ever do that," in going, power comes. As you take the first few steps to do what God has asked you to do, he works miracles. Some people wait for God to work a miracle, and then they go to the priests. But he says, "No, you go. You take the first steps." People say, "God's calling me to be a missionary, and I don't know how I'm going to do that. I just don't have the money." In going, they were cleansed. How many times have you seen you put your feet in the water and then God parts the ocean, parts the river? He wants you to step out in faith sometimes. So they felt something happen, obviously. You've got leprosy. Sometimes you're missing toes and digits, and they felt their flesh restored like Naaman, and they were so excited that 9 of them began to now run to the priests to be pronounced clean. But one returned. This is, I think, one of the most important parts of the message today. One of them, 10%, returned to give glory to God. 90% forgot about the one who had just done a wonderful thing for them, and they went on their way to move on with their lives. They were so excited about their healing, all they're thinking about is themselves. They're thankful, but if they are, they don't stop to say anything. Maybe they were thinking, if we are thankful, you know, we've got to go back to the temple. We'll have to reverse course and go back to Jesus, and that's a detour. It'll be out of our way. So they just say, "Praise the Lord. After all, he told us to go to the temple." And so they continue on their way, but one stops in his tracks. He says, "I can't go without thanking the one who just gave me back my life. And he's not going to punish me and take away the healing because I'm thanking him." One returned. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he returned, and he, with a loud voice, glorified God. You know, when you've been healed, God wants you to let other people know. And he fell down on his face at his feet. He prostrates himself before the Lord. You know, whenever I say that word and I'm preaching, I'm always afraid I'm going to get mixed up with prostrate. Because I did that once before, so I'm just really self-conscious. Remember one time I talked about the condescension of Jesus, and I got mixed up and called it the condensation of Jesus. He fell before the Lord, I'll just put it that way, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was not even one of the people of Israel. And yet he had the sense. You know, Jesus often said that he finds more faith among the Gentiles than he found in the church. Sometimes there might be people in the world who are more grateful than those who are supposed to be the children of light. And Jesus, he comments on this because it's recorded. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's another point in this sermon. I don't know if you ever underline in your Bibles, where are the 9? What are you? Are you part of the 9? Are you that 1 out of 10 that remembers to thank God for your blessings? Now, I don't know about you, but I gripe a lot. And if you're part of the children of Israel, you probably murmur on your way to the promised land too. And just in fairness, I think one reason we complain is because we all have an inner sense that there's something imperfect about the world. We all have an inner yearning for things to be ideal. Because won't things be perfect in heaven? Isn't that right? We're kind of wired to want to live. Death is unnatural. Imperfection and pain and heartache and trials, it's just, you know, there's something wrong with it. And some of us focus on what isn't right, and we focus on what's wrong, and yet there's so many things to be thankful for, we just forget to be grateful that of all the blessings that God does give us. The Bible foretold, especially in the last days, this would get more intense, that we would be living in a time of an unthankful generation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but you know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. You got 4 uns there. Starts with unthankful. Someone said the opposite of gratitude is grumbling. And when we come together during the season of Thanksgiving, we often think about the feasting and the gluttony, and we forget about the gratitude, and we still manage to gripe. You can also read Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. An unthankful heart is a darkened heart, because we're just focusing on what's wrong and what we don't have instead of praising God for what you do have. You know, one thing that's a real law of life you can count on, gratitude paves the way for future benefits. Don't you want to be appreciated? If you do something nice for somebody and they express appreciation, doesn't that kind of warm your heart? And it opens the way for future benefits. Everyone, even in the family, people want appreciation. You get where you start taking people for granted and taking your loved ones for granted and taking your spouse for granted. It's the little acts of kindness and appreciation that really make life special. I remember reading that during World War II, periodically, Patton would rotate his Third Army soldiers out. They'd serve a period of time on the front lines. Then he'd send them back to a peaceful camp that they developed for R&R, where they could rest and recover a little bit from the horrors of the battlefront. And then they'd, you know, after their week or two of R&R, they called it, what is that, rest and relief or something, they'd then bring them back to the front lines. And Patton got a letter from a soldier that wanted to thank him for the nice treatment he received in the R&R camp. George Patton wrote back and he said, for 35 years I've done everything I can to seek the relief of my soldiers and give them all the comfort and convenience that I could acquire for them, and this is the first letter in 35 years of a soldier that said thank you. You know, they say that of the thousands of letters that the post office gets that are ostensibly written to Santa Claus with their list of gifts they want, there's almost no letters that come and say, thank you, Santa. Not that I believe in Santa. Just a fact about the ratio of gratitude compared to the requests. Like the old proverb about angels that came to earth with their baskets. And then when they returned, one angel who was there taking requests, his basket was just bulging with requests and spilling over. The other angel, his basket was almost empty, and he was the angel in charge of carrying the thanks. Very often we forget to express thanks for what we've received. And you know what? Could be that through seeking to appreciate, we're not only missing what we have to be grateful for, but we're shutting down the valve of benefits. It's like the little boy walking home from school one day. Farmer gave him an orange. And his mother said, "Did you thank the farmer?" He said, "No, I gave it back and asked if he'd peel it." Kind of take things for granted. So why be thankful? All right, turn with me in your Bible, Psalm 103. You have read Psalm 100. I'm going to read Psalm 103, first five verses. Bless the Lord. Why are we thankful? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's from within. It's from the heart. And forget not all of his benefits. You notice he doesn't say you have to remember them all. Just don't forget them all. There's no way you can remember them all, but let's not forget them all. Amen? Forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. How many iniquities does he forgive? Says he'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. We'll all experience that following the church service. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is just the small beginning of a list of things that you can thank the Lord for. And you know, someone said if you're not sure, you go to verse 10. Another thing you can thank the Lord for, if you can't think of anything to thank the Lord for what you've got, thank him for what you haven't got. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So if you're not thankful for what you've got, be thankful for what you didn't get. I go through cycles of answering people say, how you're doing. Everybody, you know, wonderful, fine. If I was any better, I'd be twins. You have all these different answers that people give you about. And I say, a lot better than I deserve. People say, well, no, are you sure you deserve it? I say, no, I don't. I say, the Bible says we deserve death. I come to use that as a segue to, you know, the goodness of God. He's not given us what we deserve. So why are we thankful? There's an unlimited reason to be thankful. I was thinking one time, it must be awful to be an atheist and feel thankful and not know who to thank. That's got to be a really strange feeling, huh? Someone else said, there's a sense in which no gift is really ours until we have thanked the giver. Gratitude is the rarest of all virtues, and yet we invariably expect it. What are we thankful for? I talked about why to be thankful. Thankful for what? For everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And you see an example of this in the Bible. In all different circumstances, they were thankful. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, don't be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Every prayer ought to be mingled with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart. I don't know if any of you ever read the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And she talks about, it's a very inspiring book. I've mentioned it before, but there's one story where Corrie and her sister Betsy are in the Ravensbrück concentration camp and suffering just terrible suffering. And Betsy was such a spiritual example for her sister Corrie. These are two, you know, ladies. They're in their 40s, and their father died in the concentration, in prison actually, before he got to the concentration camp. And here they're in this concentration camp because they had been hiding Jews and saving them. And people are dying every day, and it's just sickness and the filth. It was just awful. And her sister Betsy said, Corrie, God tells us to be thankful all the time. And Corrie just is thinking, oh, what's wrong with my sister? She's crazy. Be thankful. She says, I suppose you think we should be thankful for the fleas. They were being eaten by fleas. And she said, yes, for everything, even the fleas. How can you be thankful for the fleas? And she struggled with that. And a few days later, they found out why the guards did not come in the cabin, because they harassed them whenever they left the cabins. The reason the guards did not harass them in the cabin is because of the fleas. And she said, see, Corey, you got to be thankful even for the fleas. It gives us a little bit of peace from the guards here. Be thankful for everything. I remember reading one time the Bible commentator Matthew Henry, very godly man. I still read his commentary, parts of it, almost every week. And it was in Ellen White's library too. It's just and he knew the Lord. You read his commentary, he just loved the Lord. Very spiritual man. He got robbed. Here's what he wrote in his diary the day after he got robbed. First, let me be thankful. First of all, because I'd never been robbed before. Secondly, although they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. Thirdly, I'm thankful because even though they took everything, it wasn't very much. Fourthly, I'm thankful because I was robbed and I wasn't the robber. That's a good attitude when you can make a list of four things to be thankful for when you're robbed. Someone said a lack of thankfulness is really a lack of thoughtfulness. Because if you think about it, you can think of things to be grateful for. Count your blessings. You know that song? So when do we give thanks? Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2. This is a psalm for the Sabbath day written by David. It says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. So just somewhere between morning and night and all day long is when you give thanks. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the Bible says, with all your prayers, you should be thankful. How often do you pray as a Christian? Pray without ceasing. So if you're to pray without ceasing and you're to give thanks with all of your prayers, then how often should we be thankful? It needs to just be a way of life. But what if, like me, you're a grumbler? You think life ought to be perfect. And even though everything in your car is running fine, it starts making a noise when you're going down the road. I hear every little rattle. I think, what's wrong? I remember one time just sure there's something terribly wrong with my car because it kept making this popping noise. And I was upset and troubled and then got to go to the shop and all this stuff. And I found out it was my plastic water bottle that was contracting and expanding because of the air conditioner. I was worried about nothing. You know, most of the time, we're worried about stuff that just doesn't matter. Be thankful, always. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The angels are constantly thanking and praising God. Gratitude for God should be as constant as breathing or your heartbeat. It's an attitude of mind. When you're saved, if you've had leprosy and you're healed, you're thankful. Which leads me to the next point. How do we demonstrate thankfulness? Psalm 100, we read this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. We do it publicly. Psalm 35, David said, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I'll praise you among many people. I've seen this several times before where the media, you know, generally speaking, the media is pretty secular. And every now and then the media will shove a microphone in the face of somebody who's just escaped some calamity, they've just come through a tornado, they've just won a football game or something. They say, well, what do you have to say? Hey, some Olympian, first I want to praise the Lord. And the news reporters go, oh, not that, you know, just someone else, anybody but that. And these people see, here I've got a platform, I got a great assembly. Thankful, if it wasn't for God, the tornado would have taken us away. And so it's fun when you hear people in public say, first, even though they scowl in the media, when you give glory to God, they don't care and they say, I'm going to thank the Lord. You know what I never quite understood is when they interview a boxer, you ever see these boxers before a boxing match? They kneel in the corner and they cross themselves and then they try to knock the other guy out. And then afterward they say, I want to thank the Lord. That's never made a lot of sense to me. But anyway, well, you know, maybe their hearts are in the right place. Gratitude to God should be as regular as our heartbeat. I said that. And someone said, if you have nothing to be thankful for, just be aware that something's wrong with you. How to be thankful. You remember when Naaman was healed of his leprosy? He was on his way back to Syria, mad. He finally listened to his servants. He washed in the Jordan. He was healed. He's halfway back to Syria. But like that Samaritan, he turned around and he came back to Elisha to express his thanks. And he expressed his thanks by saying, take a gift. It's not just enough to say thank you. You know, the more grateful you are, are there varying degrees of thanks? You know, someone opens the door for you, you say thank you. You get a wedding gift, you're supposed to write a card. Isn't that right? Yeah. Karen, I think, was writing cards a year after our wedding. She tells the boys to send thank you cards. She's trained them well. And when somebody has done something to really show sacrifice and appreciation, your thanks ought to be in proportion to the kindness done. Does that make sense? There's varying degrees. So how thankful should we be to God for healing from leprosy, being saved from death? When Naaman was dying from leprosy, and he's on his way home to die, and finally he obeys and he washes in the Jordan, symbol of baptism, and his leprosy goes away, symbol of forgiveness, he said, hey, we got to turn around. Even though it's riding on horseback and it's miles away, he goes all the way back to Samaria, not just to say thank you, but he says, well, I should take a gift. I want to give you silver. I want to give you gold. I want to give you clothing. He brings all these treasures that he wants to give to express his thank. And Elisha says, I'm not going to take anything because that's a symbol of salvation. You can't pay for it. But the natural response of a heart that is grateful is you want to give. God so loved the world, he did what? He gave. God is a giver. And when we've received that the gold of the gospel, we want to give. Naaman wanted to give. You read about Daniel. Even though he's about to go to the lion's den, he knows about the writing that says if you're caught praying publicly, you're going to be fed to the cats. He doesn't care. He opens his window. He kneels on his knee. He prays and gave thanks before God as was his custom since the early days. How thankful would you be if you knew you were going to die tonight? Daniel knew he was on his way to execution and he thanked God because it was a way of life for him. Now, if he can thank the Lord as he's about to be sacrificed, do any of us really have a good excuse not to be thankful? Jonah. Hey, think about what Jonah went through in the whale. Finally, when he came to his senses and he surrendered and they threw him overboard and the whale took him on a three-day cruise, worse than Gilligan's, for those that remember. There at the bottom of the mountains, he thanked the Lord. He could find, you read Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, right after he said that, it says God spoke to the whale. When he could be thankful in those circumstances, God heard his prayer from as far away as he could be. So part of every prayer ought to be one of gratitude. And we need to thank God for his mercy. Psalm 103, verse 10, I told you that one already. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. You know that passage there in Romans 7, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He goes on and he says, but I will thank the Lord Jesus. We thank the Lord for saving us from our wretchedness. Amen? You know, you've probably heard this before, but there was a young lady, the parents sent her away to school, and they got a shocking letter from their daughter. They hadn't heard from her for a few weeks, and they were worried. Actually, I think over a month or two had gone by. Here's the letter that she sent from college. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry I haven't written sooner. It's been difficult writing with my left hand. I broke my right arm and leg when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory during the fire. But I was lucky. A young man from the tattoo parlor saw the blaze and he called the fire department. My books and clothes were burned, but they saved the room. The fire had nothing to do with the marijuana they found. Spike, from the tattoo place, came to see me every day I was in the hospital. And because it was taking so long to get the dorm room repaired, he was nice enough to let me move in with him. This is better since the baby's due in 7 months. Don't worry, Spike and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get a divorce. And finally find another job. I hope things are okay at home. I'm doing fine. And I'll write more when my hand tremors go away. Love, your daughter, Susie. And a few spaces down, it said, P.S. None of the above is true. But I did get a C in sociology and a D in chemistry, and I want you to receive the news in its proper perspective. They had no problem anymore with the grades after they recovered from the shock of what they were worried about happening. Now, I don't want to give any of you kids any ideas about your grades in school when you write home. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, I remember reading a story about a gentleman by the name of Fred Hargensheimer. Fred Hargensheimer. He was a pilot during World War II, and he was flying a P-38 over New Britain. It's an island off of Papua New Guinea, very primitive, just a jungle of the jungle kind of place, mountainous area surrounded by volcanoes. And before he knew it, a Japanese fighter had flown up behind him. He didn't see him. Shot his plane full of holes. His engine caught on fire. The plane was going down. Fred realized he needed to bail out over the jungle. And he stood up and pushed his canopy aside. Before he could even push it aside, it sucked him right out. And then he was parachuting over this just sea of emerald. Crashed down through the trees. Got wounded, cut on the head. And didn't break any bones, fortunately. Got beat up pretty good. Cut himself free, and he was now out in the middle of the jungle. The Japanese actually had occupied that island during the time, so he was worried that they might find him. He hid out in the jungle for a little while and tried to survive. When you have to ditch your plane, they give you a little survival gear, and he had some matches in there, and they just gave you a few chocolate bars was the only food that were in your survival pack, at least back then. And wasn't 8 days later, he ran out of chocolate. He had rationed it. He used his last matches. He found what looked like a lean-to, a man-made lean-to there in the jungle of palms. And he thought, maybe if I stay here, some of the local natives who he heard were friendly will come by. And he'd use his last matches to make that fire. So he kept it going. He found snails in the creek. And he just kept roasting snails and lived on almost nothing but snails and getting eaten alive by the bugs that were there. And eventually, some natives came through the jungle, and they spotted him, and sure enough, they were friendly. They knew he was there because they came to him knowing that he had been hiding out there, and they handed him a letter. And the letter was from some Australian officers, and it said, "You can trust these men. They've saved several other soldiers." And so they took him back to their village. They knew that there were Japanese not far away on the coast, and whenever they came near, they'd hide him. And he had kids that would follow him around with bushes, because if his boot prints were found by the Japanese, none of them had boots, if his boot prints were found by the Japanese, they would torture these people until they revealed where he was. And so they were risking their lives every day to protect him. At one point, the Japanese came and they started to search the camp, and the villagers took him out, and the kids ran behind him and covered up his footprints with a brush, and they told him, "You need to stay in this tree." He climbed up in a eucalyptus tree, and he hid out there, and he said he was just eaten alive by mosquitoes all night long. A few days later, he came down with malaria and was terribly sick. He just, had delirious fevers and became malnourished, and he said, "I feel like the only thing I could drink is milk, if I could just have some milk." And one of the nursing mothers put some in a cup for him, and basically they were giving him their mother's milk for several days, and he said that saved his life. Well, after 8 months living with these people, of them hiding him and feeding him and taking care of him and protecting him and risking their lives, finally a Navy sub came by night and he was picked up. Well, he made it back after the war. He survived and he made it back and he went into his business, some computer consulting in the early days of computer, and they did well. And he kept thinking about these people who had risked their lives to save him, and he thought, you know, how can I not do something for them? So in 1960, he went back and he met the villagers, and he communicated he was coming. They all gathered on the beach and they all sang the Queen's song to him and welcomed him, and he built them a school. And then for the rest of his life, he continued to return. And he said, you know, I can't just take, I've got to give back. And he built a school, he built, I think, two schools, he built a library, he built a clinic, and they've actually got a whole village named after him now. And he and his wife quit work when they retired. They moved there for 3 years. They said it was the best 3 years of their life, even though it's a very interesting, Karen, I've been to New Guinea, it's a very interesting culture. A lot of surprises. He said, you know, they'd register the kids, and they'd come back a few days later, and they'd say, aren't you so-and-so? No, I changed my name. They kept changing their names. They had a lot of very curious customs, but it was the best years of their life. Finally, over 90 years of age, he came back for the last time because they had found his P-38 plane that was wrecked, and they carried him up through the jungle back to his plane. But he was one of these people who felt, he lived in Grass Valley, right up the hill. He died, I think, in 2008. But that's the story, you know. His life was so much richer because he thought, I've got to go back and tell them thank you for saving me. And they said, oh no, we're so thankful you got shot down. Because we got now a library, and we got a school, we got a clinic. They said, we're the ones who are thankful. And so when you return thanks, your life is richer. And you're blessing those around you. Are you thankful that the Lord has taken away your leprosy? And that he's given you new life and eternal life. Don't you want to live for him? You'll be blessed as you do, as you give your life to return that thanks. We're going to sing about how thankful we are. Why don't we turn to 560?